Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amazing. Hey, if I've never met you before, my name is Matt. I get to oversee our youth and young adults ministry here at Nations Church. And it's such an honor to be here preaching the Word of God this morning. And I actually have a message I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart that I love to jump straight into. And has anyone brought their Bible with them to the house of God today? Let's go. Where are the Bibles at? Wave them in the air. I see one, two, three. Amazing. We're getting more and more Bibles every single week. Praise God for that. If you've got your Bible or your phone Bible, it counts too. I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. And as you turn there, it is so good to have Pastor Ken and Chrissy back from long service leave in the room this morning. Can we give them a round of applause, Nations Church? Welcome. You guys are looking younger. You're looking more refreshed. Yes. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. It says this. This is Paul writing the church of Corinth. And he records in the first chapter. Verse number 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, someone say agree, with one another. How many of you know that's really hard to do sometimes? In what you say, and that there be no division, someone say no divisions, among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The title of my sermon this morning is simply this, no divisions. And I find it challenging that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he instructs all of them to have a heart posture of no divisions. But I find often in our lives, we have taken no divisions and we've changed it and accepted some divisions. But the Bible standard isn't that there would be some divisions among you or minimal divisions, but that there would be no divisions among you. And this Christmas time, I just feel like it's such a spiritually accelerating time for us as a church. I'm so full of faith for our Christmas Eve services this week. You know, as those prayer alarms have been going off at 7 p.m. every night, I've been praying, and I just believe there's going to be a special anointing in the room this coming week. I'm not just saying this to hype us up. I genuinely believe we are going to see more people saved this Christmas Eve than we've ever seen before in the history of our church, not just here in Myrie, but across all of our campuses. Can someone say amen? Why? Because it's not by might nor by power. It's by His Spirit. I believe that this Christmas is going to be a spiritually accelerating time for us as a community and us as believers. But one of the things about being a part of an environment with spiritual acceleration is that when the kingdom of God advances, opposition often comes. You know, even the Old Testament, the Israelites, as they took the land, the promised land, that which God had promised them, it didn't come easily. It had opposition along the way. And the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. And so maybe you're a Christian and you're like, man, I haven't signed up for any spiritual warfare. If you're following Jesus, you've already signed up. I hate to be the bearer of bad news today, but part of its spiritual acceleration is that there actually comes opposition from the enemy. And everyone wants to be a part of a church where God is moving, that's expanding, until they are and realize it's full of difficulties. Why? Because when you're taking ground from the enemy's upset. When you're no threat to the enemy, he'll leave you alone because you're not affecting anything supernaturally. But when you start taking ground in our community, all of a sudden the powers of darkness get pushed back. The kingdom of God advances and the enemy puts a target on us. And this isn't to try and prophesy doomsday. It's to bring us awareness to the spiritual reality we live in. And I've found that according to Scripture, one of the primary ways the enemy will seek to actually corrupt and pollute a move of God is by sowing something called division. That division will be something that will either, if we deal with it, it will enable us to actually continue to flow in a move of God, or if we let it take hold of us, it can actually corrupt a move of God. And I want to challenge you, even as I share the Word of God this morning, to not settle for some divisions in your own heart, but make a goal of your heart. I want to enter 2026 with no divisions. I want to enter 2026 with no offense in my heart, no bitterness inside of me. Why? Because no divisions is the posture that God actually instructs the Corinthian church. And I believe it's not just for the church of Corinth. It's for the church of Western Australia. It's for Nations Church, Myrie. Can someone say amen? Now, division seems insignificant because it's small. But I want to submit to you today that just because something's small doesn't mean it's insignificant. Small things can do a lot of damage. Can we pop up that photo for a moment? Now, I would like to say this is someone else's backyard. I have a confession to make. It's my backyard. Now, those weeds are awfully tall. It's a bit, and can I just say, this is just one part of the house. At one stage, this was every part of the yard. You would look at that and you'd think, man, if someone's backyard is like that, do they want it to be like that? And for you, I would say, just to be honest, that is not my desire. But it didn't start like that. In fact, about 8 months prior to this moment, it wasn't like that at all. It was clean. It was flawless, except for one tiny little sprout that I was putting my washing out. One day I saw that sprout and I thought, oh, it's just small. It's insignificant. Probably won't do much damage in the long run. I'm a bit busy today anyway. I've got other things prior. So I let it go. And all the while, the next week, one turns to two. Two turns to three. Very quickly, before I know it, my whole backyard looks like the apocalypse has hit it. And it's not because this is my desired outcome, but my failure to do anything about it, my neglect allowed this to happen. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14 and 15. Verse number 15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The Bible says bitterness comes in like a root. It starts small. It seems insignificant, but just because it's small, I want to submit to you this morning, it's not insignificant. It has incredible power to corrupt your life. The Bible says a poisonous root of bitterness grows up. Someone say grows up. That's a verb. That means bitterness is actually having movement in our lives. There is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to bitterness. See, most of us say, yeah, I, of course I want to obey 1 Corinthians. I want to have no divisions in my heart. I want to be in unity. But unity and disunity actually starts with the root of bitterness. And just because it's small doesn't mean it's insignificant, because it actually begins to grow. Either we are removing bitterness or bitterness is growing in us. According to Hebrews 12, there is no two options. And the challenging part, it says it will trouble you, but it will corrupt many. That word corrupt in the original Greek is actually the word they would use for dye. In other words, a fabric would go through dye and it would come out stained. It would come out looking completely different. When you get bitterness in your heart towards someone, all of a sudden, every time you talk about them to someone else, you are staining people's perspectives of that person. It might not be explicit. You might not tell people what they did about you, but they'll pick up in your tone. Oh, that connect leader. Oh, yeah. I remember. Yeah, man. They're a bit of work, aren't they? I haven't said what they've done, but I'm staining your perspective. Oh, that sermon that guest speaker brought. Yeah, do you remember that day in the house of God? Before we know it, we're actually causing pollution. And the Bible says, even though it's small, it might only trouble you, but it actually begins to corrupt other people. Paul puts it this way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just because something is small doesn't mean it's insignificant. And our problem is we can grow religious and have zero tolerance for sin, but a lot of tolerance for division. We can say, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't watch inappropriate films, I attend church every week, and these things are great. But we can do all those things and still be full of bitterness, full of offense, full of anger, full of hatred towards other people. Song of Solomon puts it this way, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Sometimes the things that will come to our church to actually corrupt what God is doing isn't big sin. It's not big moral failing, it's little division. It's not big church splits that often uproot a move of God. It's little bits of division left unchecked that take seeds and turn them into backyards like that. I know it's not there anymore, praise God. It's also, I've actually cleaned it up just to praise God as well, just in case you're worried about me. Before you come and offer to clean my backyard after the service, you can do that next year, thank you. And we can dismiss it, and it sounds a little something like this. Well, if you've experienced what I've experienced, you'd feel this way too. Or I'll forgive them when they apologize. We can even use spiritual language. around bitterness and division too and say, I'm just discerning they've got a bad spirit. Oh, they aren't spiritually mature. Oh, they're just a bit lukewarm for me. They're a bit too intense for me. That leader's too hyper-spiritual. I'm discerning they're a bad person. They're not deep enough in God. Of course I love them. That doesn't mean I need to like them. How many times have I said that before? Even if our assessment of someone is accurate, if the motivation behind it is not love, then it's not true and it's not right. Because the goalpost isn't correct information. According to 1 Corinthians 13, the goalpost is to love. And so even if what you're stating about someone else in the body of believers is right, if the motivation is actually hatred and anger and offense, and it's not love and mercy and a desire to see them restored, you can be 100% right and 100% wrong at the right time. And so I've got 3 points around division that I hope help you and encourage you and stir your spirit today. Point number one is this: no divisions is internal, not external. You might say, I've got no divisions because I'm not harming anyone else, but division isn't external, it's internal. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, if we can pop that up, says, in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, it's fine. I don't have any divisions because I still go to the same connect as that member. I still see them in the church foyer. I'm still going to sit down at Christmas lunch with them and we're going to have a conversation. But have you ever been in the presence of someone and they're together, but there's still division there? Have you ever gone out for dinner with a couple before and they don't say it, but you can tell they had an argument on the way there? It's the little snarky comments. It's the, what will you get? Oh, I'm thinking I'll get the steak. Yeah, I bet you will. Oh. Like, okay. You know, talking about what's happening in your life. Oh, yeah, we're renovating our backyard. I wish someone would renovate our backyard. Like, okay, all right. Like, we're still together. We're still in the same room. We're still eating at the same table, but there's something off. We're still united physically, but there's division internally. I want to encourage you that division actually starts internally. We say I'm not divided because I still go to the same church as someone. I still serve on the same team. I still say hello at the Christmas lunch. I still put myself in proximity. But inwardly, there's bitterness. Inwardly, there's anger. Inwardly, there's jealousy. Inwardly, there's hatred. Inwardly, there's division. Every time their name comes up, we get escalated. Every time they come near, we get upset. Every time we see them, we walk away. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5, and he takes the standard from external to internal when he begins to teach on murder. He says this: you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fools, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In that context, the standard was do not murder, but Jesus takes it to the root of murder, anger. In our context, it looks like division externally. That's the end of a very long journey. It actually started with anger, with bitterness, with offense internally. It started with little weeds that we didn't deal with that grew up in us, troubled us, and now have corrupted many. Jesus takes what is external and makes it internal. He takes it from murder to anger. Why? Because external divisions always start as internal divisions. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup of dish, but inside you're full of bitterness and corruption. My question for you today isn't, is there divisions outside? It's, are there divisions inside? Is there someone that you still need to forgive? Is there someone that you're still holding frustration towards? Is there something inside of you that still requires the Lord to deal with? Rather than looking at the fruit, I want to encourage you to bring it back to the root. Rather than focusing on behavior modification and going, I just need to control my tongue, I need to not say the right thing. And I think self-control is good, but the Bible says in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 34, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if there's a problem with the mouth, it's not a problem with the mouth, it's a problem with the heart. If you don't like what's coming out of you, yes, practice self-control, but deal with what's happening inside of you. Because when the heart is right, the mouth actually speaks what's good. When the heart is right, the mouth speaks what is right. The fruit is right. You don't need to work hard to have self-control when your heart is truly forgiven. You don't need to work hard to not pollute other people's perspectives when your heart has truly removed the offense inside. I want to challenge you. No divisions isn't external. It is internal. Point number one, no divisions is internal, not external. Point number two, no divisions needs to look like love. 1 John 4 verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Don't you love the Bible sometimes? It's the most encouraging book in the world. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The Bible talks about two commandments, loving God and loving other people. Jesus puts it this way, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. I love that Jesus, they didn't ask for two commandments, they asked for one, he gives them two. In other words, you can't get away with just loving God. Your love for God must look like love for people. But we like to take the scripture and not fully disobey it, but twist it slightly. And so rather than saying, my goal is to love God and love people, we say, I'm going to love God, but I'll tolerate people. We think we can love God and just put up with other people. I want to challenge you this morning in love. The devil wants to keep you at tolerance, but the Lord wants to move you to love. And our love for God, our litmus test of our love for God, according to 1 John 4, is actually the demonstration of our love towards other people. We say, I love God, but I'll put up with that fellow believer. I love God, but I'll put up with my spouse in this season. I'll put up with my kids. I'll put up with that other family. And if they do nothing against me, that's wrong. But the moment they speak or they do something poorly behind my back, I'm going to hold offense against them. I'll have a short fuse. You know, we can come to an altar and we can pour out our love and extravagantly love Jesus. Say, God, I love you. You are awesome. You're amazing. But then we can walk away and still hold offense and still hold anger towards other believers. And I'm not saying this morning that they didn't do anything that was offensive. That's not the question we're talking about today. The question is, has their offense caused a root of offense in you? Jesus said offenses are bound to come. So living life, you're going to have people that drop the ball. You're going to have people that miss the mark. You're going to have pastors and leaders and other believers that don't act like believers at all times. It's going to come your way. If it hasn't, it's coming your way. Don't worry. And if you've been a Christian for more than 10 minutes, you'll know it comes and it comes and it comes. The question isn't, is offenses coming? It's what will I do when it comes? Will I hold on to it? Will I bunker down? Or will I bring that to the Lord and expose my heart to God and say, God, here is my heart. Here is my offense. I give it to you. Would you come? Would you be the gardener of my heart and uproot for me every form of offense, every form of bitterness, every form of unforgiveness? Would you remove it so that I don't just tolerate, but I actually look like love? Because Jesus, our example, didn't tolerate people, he loved people. Even as he was being hung on a cross with nails in his hands and feet, flesh hanging off his body, blood dripping out, a crown of thorns on his head. And while he was hanging there, they were gambling for his clothes. And he didn't say, God, give them what they deserve. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. His example wasn't to get even with people. His example was to actually extend the love of God to people. Jesus is our example that we mustn't just claim to love God and hold offense towards others, but loving God must look like love for other people. And the Bible gives us a great description of what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Verse number 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I want to ask you today, with dear humility in my heart, when you compare your internal world to this scripture, how does it measure up? Are you patient? Are you easily angered? Do you dishonor others? Are you kind? Do you keep a record of wrong? What's the most important commandment? Jesus said it's to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot divorce one from the other. Loving God must look like loving other people. And I believe at this time, as we go into Christmas, and I just so believe we're going to see spiritual acceleration next week. And I know we often say it coming into the new year, it's going to be the best year ever, but I really do feel like God's going to do something special in our church in 2026. And this isn't even necessarily like a confronting rebuke because I feel God's given it to me to rebuke our church. It's not a rebuke, it's an encouragement to be aware for the future. So that when we see the small sprout on the ground, we don't put it to the side and let it grow into an overgrown backyard. We deal with things immediately. That's why the Bible says, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Give us this day our daily bread. In the same way, we must pray each day for God's provision. A part of our daily prayer needs to be releasing forgiveness to others. That actually a lifestyle of no divisions is not one altar call you respond to. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily commitment to pick up your cross. Why? Because forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it will feel like dying to yourself. Letting go of offense when you have every single right to be offended will feel like dying to your flesh. And you need the grace of God to do that each day. It is impossible to actually truly forgive other people without a deeper revelation of the forgiveness we've received in God. We need the grace of Jesus each day. And so whether division comes tomorrow, whether a division comes into your heart in 6 months' time, in 3 years' time, my prayer for you is that you would have the ability in that day to pray that prayer. Father, forgive me as I choose to forgive those who sin against me. That no divisions wouldn't be a one-off message. It will be a lifestyle that we choose to live because it is needed for the end time harvest. Point number one. No divisions is internal, not external. Point number two, no divisions needs to look like love. And number three, I'd love to invite the band to come join me, is no divisions is essential for a move of God. One of the dangers I fear, just in my sphere, in youth and young adults, is that we can raise a generation that are so hungry for God, they cry out, and at the same time, they're offended and hold on to it towards other people. And then we've got our prayers and our behavior working against each other. Because on one hand, we're saying, Jesus, we want you to pour out your spirit upon our city. But at the exact same breath, we're not willing to let go of the offenses of other people. We need to actually have alignment between our prayers and our hearts. That we wouldn't just pray for a move of God, we would posture ourselves for one. And according to scripture, the template isn't just prayer, it's actually unity. No divisions is an essential element for God to outpour his spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, they weren't just in prayer, they were in unity. Yes, they were in a 10-day prayer meeting, but the Bible says in Acts 2, verse number 1, if we can pop it on the screen, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. God could have poured out his spirit on them individually in their own homes, but he did it collectively. Why? Because he wants us to know from the inception, his heart is for unity. The prayer of Jesus before he's crucified, he spends nearly a whole chapter praying that you and I would be one just as they are one, that there would be no divisions, that there'll be unity. It's so important to the heart of God. See, the church was birthed in no divisions and it was sustained in no divisions. Acts 2:42. The outpouring of the Spirit comes, 3,000 people get saved. And this talks about early church life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And catch this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just started in no divisions, it was sustained in no divisions. A posture of together, a posture of unity is so essential for what God wants to do in our city. When you realize that no divisions is more than you, you'll make every effort to remove division from you. Because it's not just about reconciling your family this Christmas, though God cares about that. It's not just about us having a better services and getting along better. It's actually a posture essential for what God wants to do. And we see through the book of Acts that the times that the work of God's Spirit or the work of expansion gets prevented or paused, it's actually because division comes in. Acts 6 verse 1, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that the widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. It's a legitimate complaint. That's a legitimate problem. And we see that the disciples actually bring a solution to this problem. They appoint seven people and they begin to distribute equitably and it begins to work. And then the Bible actually records in verse number 7, right after that happened, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The Lord was adding to their number. There was a moment of no division and they responded by removing the division, guarding unity amongst them, and now no longer is it added to their number daily, it's rapidly growing. Not just rapidly growing of believers, but the priests are now being converted. You got to understand, the priests were the influential Jewish leaders of the time. When we respond to opportunities of division by choosing a posture of no division, it doesn't just sustain the work of God, it accelerates the work of God in our community. In Acts 16, another account happens where there was an opportunity for division. Why? Because the Gentiles were now getting saved and coming into church, and the Jewish people were thinking, man, this shouldn't be right that Jews and Gentiles are together. And so they meet together, they pray, and they land together in what they believe is the right thing for the Gentile believers. And then the Bible records that Paul goes around church to church delivering this news of what the requirements are. And the Bible says in verse 4, of Acts 16, they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. It's no coincidence the Bible records acceleration of growth with alignment of unity. Because if division disrupts the move of God, unity accelerates one. We can't just pray for a move of God. We can't just pray at 7 p.m. every night between now and Christmas Eve that God's going to move on Christmas Eve services and do only that. We need to have a heart posture that says, God, search me and know me. Expose in me any form of bitterness, any form of offense. Why? Because I don't just want to yell and cry out for a move of God. I want to have a heart posture that God can pour His Spirit upon, a heart posture of no divisions, of no bitterness, where there's no poisonous roots, no small things, no big things. Are allowed to remain. Why? Because Paul said to the church in Corinth, let there be no divisions among you. So I want to ask you this morning, is there any division inside of you? Are you in the same church as someone but divided internally? Maybe for you, as I've been sharing, someone has been in your mind the whole time. Could it be the Holy Spirit's illuminating to you that area because it's important to His heart? Because He wants you free from the sin of bitterness, the sin of offense. Bitterness and offense will lie to you and say, it's justice. It just poisons you. Justice is in the hands of God. If you want justice, if we want justice, if we want what we deserve, then that cross was meant for us. But God is not only a God of justice, He's a God of mercy. Who being perfect saw you and saw me in our sin and said, I know that they deserve punishment. I know they deserve death. And because He's a God of justice, He must make sure that that price is paid. The penalty of sin is death, but He paid the price Himself. And God came down. He died a sinner's death on that cross 2,000 years ago. He's risen from the dead. Why?
because he's not only thinking about justice, he cares about mercy. He cares about you. He cares about me. So I want to ask you this morning, all across this place, if you would put your books away and close your eyes. There's a few groups of people I want to pray for. The first group is if you're here today and you're not yet right with God. You're here this morning, maybe a friend invited you, maybe just because of life events recently, you thought you'd check out church. Today, I want to let you know, Jesus didn't just die for the world, he died for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And I'd love to pray with you a very simple prayer to invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. The good news is you don't need to try clean yourself up, scrub yourself up to come back to God. You can simply believe in your heart, confess with your mouth this morning that Jesus is the Lord of your life and you'll be saved. What does Lord mean? Lord means he's in charge. I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus in charge of your life? Or are you in charge of your life? Is Jesus driving? Or have you got the wheel? Here is a moment, here's an opportunity for you to say a very simple prayer right where you're on your seat. We're going to all pray it together in one moment. But if you put up your hand in a moment's time, you'll signal to me, Matt, that's me. I want to pray that prayer. I want to invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'll see it and you pop it straight back down. And it's going to include you in this prayer. So if you're here today with all eyes closed and heads bowed, and you say, Matt, that's me. I want to invite Jesus in. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I would love you on the count of three, right where you are, to lift up your hand. I'll see it and you pop it straight back down. I'm going to include you in a prayer. One, two, three. Would you lift that hand right now? Wonderful. Thank you so much, sir. I see that hand over there. Praise God. I see that hand over there as well. Amazing, amazing. So good. Is anyone else today saying, yeah, that's me. You're talking to me. I want to get right with God. I need to give my life to Jesus. The reason we're clapping is because we remember when we made this decision. It was the most important decision of our lives. And your life is about to change because you're going to meet the creator of heaven and earth in such a real way. If you're here today and your heart's racing, can I encourage you to be bold? Lift your hand right now all across this room. Just one more moment looking across. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Wonderful. I don't see any more hands, but what we are going to do is we're going to say a prayer together. For those people that lift your hands, just mean these words with me. And the words, they just connect to your heart. It just opens the door of your heart so Jesus can come in and be Lord. Come on, as a whole church, can we say this together? Just mean these words with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross. I thank you that you rose from the dead. I ask, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to live for you all the days of my life. Wash me clean. Would I never be the same? I ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's give Jesus a clap of praise right now. Amen. Can I just honor Jesus? So good. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 139, one of the greatest prayers I believe we can pray, search me, God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes there's offensive ways in us and we don't even know about it. That's why we need the Lord to actually come and search. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he sees everything. The Bible says everything is naked and exposed before him, but there's something about the heart posture that invites him. Says, Jesus, show me. Maybe as I've been sharing, someone's been coming to mind for you, you need to forgive, that you need to remove the offense of. Maybe there isn't. I want to invite you all across this place to say a prayer of, Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any offensive way in me. Oftentimes, it's not just our sin that's offensive to God. It's our bitterness. It's our unforgiveness. It's our offense. And so if you're here today and you say, Matt, that's me. I feel like there's someone I need to forgive, or I don't even know if there is, but I want to posture my heart before God and say, God, if there is any offensive way, would you show me? would you expose it to me? If that's you, right where you're seated this morning, just lift your hands in front of you. I want to lead this whole church in this prayer. We're going to pray this together. It's going to be a collective prayer that invites the Lord to come search us. It takes the sermon from intellectual and it makes it practical. It takes it from theory into reality. If that's your heart posture today, would you say this out loud with me? Say, dear Lord Jesus, search me, show me if there's any offense inside of me. I give you permission, expose it, uproot it, change me, God. I want to live for you. I ask not only for your spirit to come upon our church, but I also ask that you would remove any form of division, any form of anger, any bit of bitterness, remove it from my heart. I ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.